We're just so grateful to you, Lord. So grateful to you, Jesus. Bless your word to us, O God. Let it strengthen us and encourage us. And let it be a blessing, O God. Let it make sense of some of this world that we live in and make sense of who you are in this and in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Or it's actually, so we're reading through Acts, the book of Acts in the Bible. And it's a jam-packed book, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's action-packed. It's also a blueprint for the church, for what the church should see and how God sees this church. And it's filled with power to win others to Jesus, power to sustain us in times of trouble, and the power for the church to do something beyond the culture and the systems that we live in. This book is like, it's just like whatever your favourite action movie is. And you know, I used to love Indiana Jones, you know those movies, and like especially the first one, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And he was such a superhero in it, but he also got battered in it. And in some ways, this is like the church. The church is like, it's super powerful, but it also takes a battering every now and then. And that's the reality. And what I love about the Bible and the integrity of God in his word, he never hides this stuff. He never hides there's going to be bad times. He never hides we're going to go through trials. He never hides that we're going to be treated ill. He never hides that, like, even brothers and sisters will betray you even within the church. The Bible has it all, and there's an integrity about that. If I was writing about something, I think I'd probably want to write all the good stuff. Or just let people make sense of the bad stuff that happens. But not God. He makes, and therefore, when we go through the stuff, he knows that we're going through stuff. And he's able to be the same God when we're going through the great things in life. He's the same God. He's the God of the mountains and he's the God of the valley, as the scriptures say in the old song. And the book of Acts leaves this, shows us this, that it's like, that this is the blueprint for the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, and so people would say to you at times, or say to me at times, Noel, so if someone says, Noel, what are you? Right, I'd go, like, regarding like my faith, I'd say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, someone who believes in Jesus. But that's never just a statement that people will let go. That's what I'd love to live in. I don't belong to a denomination or not part of this or that. But we all have slots that we want to put people in. And so if someone says, then what type of Christian are you? Because there's loads of types of Christians. Do you know what I mean? There's just like, there's Baptist, there's Catholic, there's Pentecostal, there's like Methodist, like which this building is. And so anyway, like, so who are we, and who do we believe, and what our name is, we're like a Pentecostal church. And the reason why we say that, and the reason why I'm a Pentecostal, is that when I read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, which was a celebration in the Jewish calendar, and the Holy Spirit came, and then the church was birthed out of this. So what I mean by being a Pentecostal, whatever is in that book of Acts, that's what I believe. That's what I believe, that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the work of Jesus in this earth. Not by my own might or by my own strength, but by the Spirit of God. That's what I mean by that. And then you could say, if you were in America, you go, what type of Pentecostal are you? And you're like, oh, yeah, leave me alone. Like, so it's like simple to me. When you read the book of Acts, that's what's in it. And some of the church believe in the world, I mean, some of the church believe that that's not for today. I personally believe, and my experience has been, it is for today. Not just what I read, but what I've experienced in my life and throughout 36 years of walking with Jesus. So to say, it sums this up for me. I can get slapped for this, but look, if this is what sums up for me. I was at Christmas when we were doing the hampers. We had no building, like open. We had a building that we used to use, but it was too small, so we had to find a new building. And the goal was that we wait coming up to near Christmas, like near December, and then I can approach certain, like, what would you say, estate agents, and ask them, have you got a building like that we can rent for 1 month? So about $3,000 for that month, just to rent that space so that we can do the hampers and pack them and all that stuff. So anyway, but like, it's not as simple as that. You know, like the estate agents are saying, no, we might have people come to look at that, and they need access to these buildings and all that. Which, if no one's going to buy a building in December, believe me, and they know that. But anyway, it wasn't working out there. I was over speaking about the hampers in it. It was fantastic. I was over at all these prisoners getting out of prison. And they were out of prison or on the way out of prison doing this course about entrepreneurism or entrepreneurship. And so I was to share about how this little hamper started from a couple of loaves and fishes I mean, Patrice, my daughter, used to bring around the flats in 1989, and I used to get it off at Baker, and we'd parcel the bread up and bring it around to the people in the flats where we lived. And then it's grown to that we're able to, if you add up the meals that we put together for these families, five days over Christmas, three meals a day, multiplied by 3,200 or something. It works out over 200,000 meals was put on plates, right? And so they wanted to know, how did you get from a couple of loaves to all them meals and whatever? So I didn't even know, it's just been a journey. I'm like, it wasn't a strategy, it wasn't a plan, it's just like, Jesus, here's the loaves of fishes, and he multiplied it, and that's really. So anyway, went there, it was a great time, I could get into that, but on the way back, my daughter Erica was with me, and she says, Dad, do you want to go into Tourist Space for breakfast, this place in Queen Street? Loads of places along the way, which she mentioned. We go there, sitting there with the owner of the place, who I know, and he says to Erica, I was up getting the breakfast, of course. The dad always gets sent to get the breakfast, doesn't he? And So she was sitting there, and the owner of the place came, and she was talking, and Sean said, how is it going with the hampers? And she said, we have everything, but we're just still waiting on the building. And he says, well, this was in Smithfield. And he goes, would that unit over there be any good to you? And Erica looked over, says, wait, he comes up. So there's a unit across the road. He says, no, would that be any good? I says, let me go over. I went over, scoped it out, it was like empty. And he says, he has another one around the other side. He says, I know the guy that owns it. I'll ask him, all I can do is ask him. Anyway, he did the hunt. I met the owner a couple of days later, and we were signing this contract. He gave it to us. He says, do you want that building? Yeah, there you go. Just get me your insurance. That was it. That was the only meeting I had with this man. And so then I had to sign a contract, and he came into the building while now we were getting it ready for packing all the food. And he says, so what type of Christian are you now? I'm signing away. And now I'm like, I can play it nice in there. Safe and say, oh, we're an evangelical Christian or whatever. Like, don't say Pentecost because they think you swing out rafters and all. And, like, you know, all that stuff. And I was like, and this is all nanoseconds, right? And I says, well, I just say evangelical or say, like, Baptist or something. Some of that. And I says, we're Pentecostal Christians, Pat. And he says, now I know history of this man. He says, so yous are the real deal. Yous believe what that book says. Like, yeah. And that leaves the church in a predicament when we read the book of Acts. It either says what the Holy Spirit did in the church, what he did through the church back in the day, and we rejoice and say, Lord, will you do it again one day? Or we say, this is what God has done, and this is what he does every day. Lord, will you do it in my life? There's no middle ground with the book of Acts. There's no, like, some people see it as a history book. Wouldn't it be great if we lived back in them days? The Holy Spirit is still the same today. And he's still looking for the people to fill with his love and his power so that we can fulfill the mission of the church. So it's like the church lives with some type of fairy tale mentality. One day, the prince will come and sweep us off our feet. One day the Holy Spirit will come. Like somewhere over the rainbow scenario, we'll have more power. We'll be more sophisticated. We have all the things that we need today. More technology, more digital power, more communication skills, any time in history, and yet the church somehow can remain powerless. That's not the church. I don't know what version of the church it is, but it's not its version. And that's why we can never stop. That's what we're not seeing it. We just get honest and go, Lord, we're not seeing it. Lord, will you do something so that my experience in you will be as powerful as those men and women in the Bible? And so, loads of notes there. Just skipping. So we're left in the Bible with the book of Acts. We're on chapter 12, are we? 10?
12.
And we're left with the Holy Spirit gets poured out in Acts chapter 2. And thousands of people are getting healed, saved, mean coming into a relationship with Jesus, and the disciples are rocking the show, turning the world upside down, actually, someone said in the Bible. And we're left with that, this glorious man getting healed, this glorious 3,000 people in one day, one sitting, coming to know Jesus. All the glory in all of this stuff. And as I said, the Bible's not just about glory, it's also about gory. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, we see this in absolute full fullness of it all. The church is rocking the show, power everywhere, miracles everywhere, people coming to know Jesus everywhere, and then persecution breaks out that the Roman soldiers said through the Jewish people of the day, the religious of the day, they were then start battering the Christians, start pulling them out. There's a man called Stephen, a young man called Stephen, dragged out, and the religious people of the day stoned him to death. And then persecution broke out about the church. There was all this glory, and then there was all this glory. James was John's brother, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And Herod the king took him in and killed him with a sword. And after Acts chapter 10, he took Peter, the great Peter, in. And the same fate was going to rest on Peter. That he says in the Bible, it'll come up there on the screen, that like that, what he'd done with James, he was now going to do with Peter, only for there was a religious festival on. And he says, we'd wait till the festival is over. What was the church doing? What was the church doing? Here was the leader, Peter. James had already been killed. They're already after taking him out and killing him, and now they want to do with Peter. So what the persecution produced was, out of all the glory, here was the glory, now they're gone. Where was the church? The church was in a room praying. You can read it there yourself. It says that while this was all happening, the church was praying earnestly. Earnestly, the church was like, Lord, would you do something? Lord, would you come in your power? Lord, would you set Peter free? How do you get someone free from soldiers? It says in Acts chapter 10 that he was in a cell, and then there was soldiers stationed all around him that he couldn't get out. He was ball and chain, locked to the thing. He could not get out of this situation. So what do we do when the glory happens? What do we do when, because it will happen at some level. And he was not experienced glory in the life. Exactly. We all have. And here was the church, the early church, the new church, now being experienced, people being killed and martyred. What did the church do? They prayed. What do we do in the midst of when the glory comes? We say, God, will you send your glory? Because we can't get Peter out unless we become like jailbreakers or whatever. But will you and the church pray? There's no substitute for prayer in the kingdom of God. There's no marching, there's no protesting, there's no attacking buildings that will get the kingdom of God moving. What gets the kingdom of God moving is the church praying earnestly. Lord, would you send your glory into this gory situation? That's all they were left with. And it says this then, you can put it up there, Matt. I'll read it from this. So Peter was kept, second torchlight man. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church prayed earnestly to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. The church was praying earnestly. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing, was really happening. He's like, am I in a dream? Am I tripping? He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came out to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and he went through it, and he walked the length of one street. Suddenly the angel left him. The church was praying. God sends his angel, gets him out of prison. Peter's thinking, is this really happening? Can the glory of God come into a gory situation? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes, that. We don't understand what the power of prayer really is until we start praying and see God come out the other side with his hand, say, no, I can bring glory. It looks gory, it looks like he's going to die, but you pray and leave the rest to me. Like if they would have plotting how to get Peter out of there, he wouldn't have come up with, I know a great idea, Lord, send an angel. and cause him to come. And Peter gets up and all the gates just open. Like, I can imagine, just picture this. He's getting up and the prison gates are prison gates. Like, they're not, you weren't made out of marshmallow or something. They were prison gates, raw, iron prison gates. Like, and you can imagine, Peter's walking towards, how am I going to get out of that gate? And the gate just opens by itself. The guards are standing there. They don't even see anything going on because he would have raised the alarm. But they were standing there where supernaturally that Peter gets out of the other side. Like, nothing can be the power of prayer. Nothing can bring the glory of God into a gory situation like prayer. What is prayer? It's looking to God. Saying, Lord, I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know what to even do. But I'm giving it to you. And when we do that, then it's God, over to God. It's over to God how he does it, when he does it, who he uses to do it. It's up to him. But he promises, this is what he says, that like in Romans, it says that I will turn all things for your good and my glory. That's what he says. And when he says all things, he means all things. He means, like, I remember one time I had this car. It was a Mazda 323. Lovely little car. I don't know anything about cars other than where the petrol goes and how to drive the thing. I don't know anything about an engine or nothing. Didn't even know what engine was in it. And I'm driving up. I was out there preaching in a church in Newbridge. And I was driving up. And I get to, like, junction there at Nanga Road or something it was. And anyway, the engine blew up. Right? So I got over to the side, right, and I was sitting there, and I rang a guy, Ronnie Kavanagh, and he said, describe what it was, mechanical guy, and he said, and I says, well, look, I was sitting at the traffic light, the front, out of the bonnet just came all the smoke and all this stuff, and he says, no, they're after burning the engine out. So I got, he says, did you put oil in it recently? I was like, does it take oil? Like, honestly, what about water? And I haven't put water in since I got that thing. So I'm sitting there, I pushed it over into a garage, so I'm sitting there, and now I know it's my fault. I know I should have looked after this car, but I had nothing to do to know about this car. And I'm sitting there, and a scripture came to me, mind, that God will work all things out for your good, according to his glory, for his good, for my good and his glory. And I says, Lord, can you work out my stupidity, even your stupidity now? Honestly, you wouldn't believe, like, you know, this was, I don't know when this was, but within the space of a month, €8,900 came through my letterbox, through different people that had heard about it, and I got this brand new, I was walking in, I says, now, Lord, if I get a new car, €8,900, remember that figure, and I says, Lord, now, a car's going to have to jump out at me and go, love me now, because I don't know anything about cars. It has to catch me eye, like I'm like squirrel, and I'm all that's there, and I'm up in this place, and I see this car. It was in Belgarde Motors, and I seen this car, and just the colour caught me. I know Jimmy Flanagan was with me, and I said, Jimmy, that's the car I want, 9,900, the opposite of what I had. He said, much of it. I said, 8,900, and so it was midnight blue. Oh, like everything about it. So your man comes over and I says to your man, look, no mess and no nothing, like, what's the best price for that? And he says, look, I'll give it to you for $8,900. The exact amount of money that I have been given by various amount of people like that. Even my stupidity that God could turn, right? I remember my brother Mark died. I remember Mark was, my youngest brother Mark, walking across James's Street. He'd been on drugs since he was 14. He was now 45. He was on a binge that weekend that, like, the coroner, in the coroner's report in our court, they said that his whole system was so suppressed with suppressive drugs that it shut down. Like, boom. Like, he was walking across the road, his body, boom, gone. Devastated. I got a phone call from my niece, Vanessa. I was getting ready to go into RD Street to preach. I'm like just putting the last bit of makeup on type of thing upstairs, and I get a phone call from Vanessa. My uncle Mark has been found dead on James Street. Like, what? He says, yeah, he's walking across the road. He's gone. He's now up in the morgue. So anyway, Sharon comes up the stairs, my wife, and it was grey. She said, what's wrong? She says, Mark's gone. What do you mean Mark's gone? Mark's dead. So anyway, I was supposed to preach. I was only waiting to preach. He says, no, we'll just get someone else to preach and then you can go up to Mark. I says, no, I have to preach. She goes, what do you mean you have to preach? Your brother's just there. I said, Sharon, I have to go in there and preach. And here's what I was preaching on. Who are you taking to heaven with you? Right? And it was based on my youngest daughter, Erica, was working in the lighthouse with the homeless. And this young man called Daniel had become a Christian the day before. One day, say Wednesday. And Erica was in there the next day, and he'd given two Bibles, him and his girlfriend, right, on that Wednesday. Gave him and his girlfriend two Bibles, and he went home, and someone seen him that night sleeping in the doorway reading the Bibles. Try to picture that. And the next day, Erica met him in the same place, and Daniel's friend came in. He says to Erica, "You know what my goal is in life now is?" And Erica says, "No, I don't know. What is it?" "It's to make sure my friend there gets to heaven." And he sparks something. "Who are you bringing to heaven?" This was a homeless guy. Became a believer one day, sleeping in a doorway. Not like he ended up in a mansion and this is great. He was sleeping in a doorway reading. And I was like, man, if he's thinking who was he bringing to heaven, who am I thinking how am I going to bring? Who am I going to tell about the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross, he rose again, my sins can be forgiven, I can live a life according to his plan, and then when I do die, I go to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. This is no fairy tale. The prince does come, Jesus does come back and takes his bride up, and we do live happily ever after, because the glory that we experience in this world, the Bible says, is nothing compared to the glory that you experience when you're with Jesus. So I'm like, I have to speak it. I didn't say all that, but that was all in your head. He says, "You know, I only asked you." And I goes in, I said, "Shall we don't tell anybody?" I says, "I'm going to preach. I'm going to call people for a prayer. And then we'll have one song. I'll preach. When people come up for prayer, I'll go down the back stairs and go to the mall." Anyway, that didn't happen. I just started worshipping. Like the safest place I could be now was singing songs to Jesus, not up in the morgue, because I couldn't change out there. I got up to preach, and no one knew anything. Nobody knew anything. But they said afterwards that emotions were coming out of my elbows and my eyes, my kneecaps. I was preaching. Everyone in the whole congregation were crying, visibly and physically, like crying. And I'm like, none of them knew nothing. But whatever was coming off me in God, like, and emotionally what I was going to... Anyway, done that, out the door, goes up the morgue. I'm sitting in my car, ready to go up, just taking a breath. Like, there's 14 in my family, I don't know how many was left at that time, but I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, and they look to me in situations like that. But I just wanted to be the second youngest. I wanted my brothers to look after me. And then, but obviously, you are who you are. So I was bracing myself for all of that, and then... as clear as God and as much as God is alive, the devil is alive. And this is what I heard. Like someone sitting beside me in a car. "I have your brother with me in hell." And it caught me in such a way. It caught me off guard. I shrug her off. And I go to the hospital. And I am who I am. I've done what we've done. Organised March funeral. March funeral was done day-to-day. But I could not sleep. I could not sleep for about... I don't know how long. I could exaggerate if I said... 2 months, let's say a month. A week would have been long enough, or it was longer than a week. And I'd stay awake till I fell asleep, that my body couldn't help it, but just fall off asleep, about 5 every morning. And I was tormented. I was after speaking, "Who are you taking to heaven? Who's thinking?" And there's a voice in my head, "Your brother's with me in hell." I was tormented. And then, so one of the nights, my phone goes ding, about 29 minutes past 2, like in the morning, my phone goes ding. And I'm like, "There's a message from someone, that's weird." I flicked through on Messenger. It was a girl called Claudia Bourne. And she says, "Is here's a message. Noah, I get up in the middle of the night to pray because my husband and kids are asleep and I'm not disturbed." Like, fair play to love. And she says, "I was praying for you and I had a picture of you." And she says, "In the picture you had your head in your hands. Like you were tormented about something. You were looking for an answer but you couldn't find it. You were being driven demented by this." And she says, "I started praying." So when the Holy Spirit came upon the people in the Bible, it says in Acts chapter 2, he filled them up and they started praying in tongues, in an unknown language, like a heavenly language. And they started praying in these tongues. This is in the Bible. That's what I'm saying. I believe everything that's in this. And so anyway, she said, "I started praying in tongues," meaning the Holy Spirit was, you know, them tongues, not just like English. She said, "I started praying in tongues." And she says, "And then I started praying deeper in tongues." What that probably means is louder. And but she said, "But our spirit, not knowing anything, our spirit, this is what came out. Tell Noel Kenny, I have his brother with me in heaven. Tell Noel Kenny, I have his brother with me in heaven." Eve, and when I read it, I tell you guys, I was under a duvet, but this other duvet of shalom, of peace, came over me. And I turned around and I went to sleep. I've never ever been kept a moment
a moment of that thought again. God can even torment into shalom by one word. Did it change that my brother was gone? Absolutely not. But what did change is where I thought he was. He was going to be tormented forever, as the Bible says. But he wasn't, and he's not, because he's in heaven. Because somebody was praying, God spoke to them and turned my glory into glory for his glory. So that I can tell this story in a real way, that it was as real, the voice was as real, but the peace of God was as real as you and I sitting here. And I don't know what your glory is. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what it is to you today or this last month or this last year. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, when I read it, I'm like, no, Jesus, you're the same. And I'm not one of these Christians. You know me by now. We just didn't get it. We just leave it there. No, it's tugging on the hem of Jesus' garment. I want the Lord. I need it. It's not like I'm just going to let everyone else experience Jesus and I sit on the sidelines going, but they all have joy and I don't have joy. No, Jesus, I want this joy that you can give me. In Acts chapter 8, it says this, that the whole town of Joppa, the whole city, not a town, was filled with joy. The whole city, imagine what Dublin, imagine what Bray could look like if the whole of Bray was filled with joy. It's like, what in the world? I mean, there's have to be a miracle, then the preaching of the word, and then people start becoming believers, and joy filled them. And this joy that the Bible talks about, it's not joy that, like, or I have a new car, or that's happiness when you get things. I'm happy I have a new car, I'm happy I have a new fella, I'm happy that I have another whatever 1,000 in the bank. That's happy. But happy can be taken. Happy can, your car can be born, someone could walk out on you, someone could walk into your life and cause you pain. That's all outward stuff. The joy, the Bible says, is inward. It's knowing who God is and who God is in your life, and that filled the whole city, and it couldn't be taken from by this world, because this world hasn't given it, and this it can't be touched. Imagine what Peter felt like when he got out to the Christians. Or just as a side note, he gets out of prison that time, knocks at the door. They're all after being praying. He said to this girl, I'll think of her name in a minute, go out there and see who that is. She looks out and sees it's Peter. Closes the yoke, runs into them. It's Peter! Couldn't be. It's like, you know the one that we're after being praying for? Like, God actually done something that about our prayers? It couldn't be. They were all filled with joy. And they prayed, and the one thing that we finish with, that like all over the book of Acts, you'll see them going through glory, you'll see them going through glory. The more consistent thing in it all is that every time they experienced any of that, it says the Holy Spirit would come and fill them again and again. It wasn't a one-off thing, it was like a consistent thing, because we need it, because he knows we need his power to live out this faith in this world. He knows what happened yesterday. He knows what will happen next week. And he goes, I'm going to fill it again. So you have a power that's not your own, that you can go through whatever life actually throws at you. And it's a darn lot at times. And I just want to acknowledge that. It's a darn lot at times. That, like, you know, the miracles that we go, I want to see the dead rise. But you know what, for miracles sometimes, it's just you walking through that door. Just gotten through another month, another week, another day. That's we have to celebrate when people come into church. I read this thing about NA. Some fella comes in late and the lads jump up and say, so glad you made it. Someone comes in church late and we're looking at them. Why were they late? Just have to help to be glad they made it. Then help to be glad that they're here to lift their hands up to Jesus again. And what he wants to do is fill us afresh so that whatever we're facing into, whether it's glory or glory. And here's a little side note, that when there's glory, you can bring glory into it. Two disciples in Acts, thrown into prison. And they're so into the deepest prison, beaten with rods, battered, bruised, put in stocks and chains, and they're sitting in this dark place. And one of them says to her, do you want to have a sing song? And they start singing songs, maybe not what we had right now, but like songs similar about praising God and worshiping God. Well, hang on a minute. Was it in a cathedral? No. Was it in a place where there was plush seats? No. Was it full of flashing lights and great bands? No. In a prison. And when they decided to do that, heaven moved. And what the glory they were in, they pulled down the glory. There's a responsibility on my behalf as a person, as a Christian, that I don't just sit in the stocks, that the Bible says I can draw on heaven. I can pull heaven down into this situation. Our Father is in heaven. Yeah, hallowed be your name. But thy will be done on earth. That was my prayer that can pull heaven. And one day when you start, and you know what happened? There was an earthquake and all the locks and chains fell off them, and all the doors opened and all the other prisoners came out, and all the other prisoners, even the prison guard, became a Christian and got baptized. Why? Because somebody pulled glory into the glory. And you know what I love as Christians? You know when there's somebody that we would, so you're in the glory and someone stands and goes, come on, we all bring down the glory of God. You're there. I'm going to kill him. Do you remember Richard? Richard said to me one day, I'm going to hit you with your shield. Because it irritates when everything says to us, like, this is it, or I'm in so much pain, or life is just full of glory, and there's someone there, and they're like saying the opposite, even here we take him, we are, like, it's all this, but it irritates us, doesn't it? I'm sure, I hope for you. If they can have it in the Bible in the midst of glory, so can I. Amen. And Lord, I'm not letting you go. If I have to wrestle with angels, I'm going to get what you promised me. And it comes true. You know what? It comes true. No matter what your face, he comes true. And Lord, I just ask for each one of us. And that, in any way, when you talk like that, in some ways, it's like, I know what people go through. I'm a pastor for 6 years. I've sat with every kind of person, gone through every kind of stuff. And it still hurts. And it still pains to see people in trauma and going through stuff that life throws at them. But if I leave it there, I'm robbing the person of the glory of God that can come in. And I ask, Lord, for each one of us, that, Lord, would you come in and invade their moments and their lives right now? Come, Lord. Things that need to be turned around, would you turn them around? Lord, you're sustaining us even in the midst of struggles. Would you let us know you're sustaining? Lord, where the miracles are supposed to be released, release them, Lord God. Father, when we can't get a hold of you, would you give us people like Claudia Bourne, oh God, that's praying that will hear from God and send us the message. All of the things that got took into place, she had to get up, that was her routine. She heard from God, she prayed, she seen the vision, she prayed more, and then sent it. All the little things that could have stopped at any place there. Lord, when we haven't got it to pray, you have someone else praying for us. I just thank you, Lord. I just bless you for this moment, oh God. I ask, Lord, like they prayed, Lord, would you do something about Peter in prison? Lord, would you come in to every circumstance and situation and bring your love and your grace and your power and your sustaining, oh God. Oh, could we stand for the finish? Kev, will you come back up? I'm just going to ask the Lord to fill us. Because we need it, I need it. And Kev, I know I'm putting you on the spot. Could you sing a
Take This Mess?
Yeah. So Kevin wrote this song about a mess. And the confusion of mess is of like, I want to smile but tears are falling. And I know the song, and then so we just listen for a moment and just allow Jesus to be all that he wants to be in your life today.
Take this mess and tear it up. Take this world out of love. Oh, I need you. Try my best, but the rain keeps pouring down on me. I've been trying my best.
King of our hearts. And Jesus, we just say we open up our hearts to you. Come in with all your glory, Lord. Even to those areas that, Lord, have been marked with glory. We ask that you'd heal our hearts, our minds, our bodies. That you'd set us free, Jesus. And we just ask for an infilling of the Holy Spirit right now. We ask that you'd pour out your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you're welcome. To our hearts, to empower us and equip us and enable us to be the glorious church that you see, Jesus. Lord, to see the church that, Lord, is there, Lord, to reach out to this broken world, oh God, this poverty-stricken world. Someone said to me just last night, I pity that person because they're so poor, all they have is money. I pray, Jesus, that we would be rich. And filled with the richness of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And all that we need to live, to have, and to give them away, Lord. So, Lord, I bless your people. Lord, I do pray over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and smiles upon us and is gracious to us and grants us his shalom peace, completeness, wholeness. Prosperity and favor, and we receive it in the name of Jesus. And all the people said, Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and stay with us for a cup of tea. Thanks, Kev.